the title for today is Fruitfulness, Fear and Disappointment. And I'm more nervous standing here today than I am, than I was the first time. So I want to talk about fruitfulness and fear and disappointment and how my relationship with fear has impacted areas in my life. Last time I was here, I didn't say much about fear, and I'm not going to say much about fear again, but fear will lie to you and it will keep you from reaching your full potential. It will hold you back and it will say you won't make it, you're not good enough. And it will reduce you in areas of fruitfulness in your life. And it will say to you, you'll never become anybody and you'll never reach your full potential. Last fortnight ago, Brian said that the opposite of fear is love. And that is so true. Now, fear will show itself in many ways and will influence people in how they think. But in my case, the fear of being disappointed influenced how I thought and how I behaved. So what is disappointment? Disappointment is an emotion and it provokes a biochemical change in your body. So it's real. It's the feeling that makes you go, ugh, when things don't go as you'd planned, anticipated or expected. Disappointment is a feeling of dissatisfaction that follows the failure of expectations or hopes. Disappointment is a source of psychological stress, and disappointment is one of two emotions that are involved in decision making. And disappointment affected how I made my decisions. A psychologist has said that in her psychotherapy practices, she has found that people avoid disappointment far more than any other emotional experiences. Disappointment comes with the finality, the recognition that you didn't have, didn't get, or will never achieve or experience whatever it is that you wanted. It is easier to be angry than it is to face disappointment. So rather than facing disappointment, you might be angry with a parent or a spouse or a relative or an employer or a friend, because it's easier to be angry than to admit or than to face the reality that disappointment wants you to face. So feeling disappointment is an emotion. It's okay to have feelings. God designed us, but it's what we do with the feelings that count. Am I speaking okay? Because I don't like holding this thing. So how does disappointment relate to me? At the age of 6, I believe I made an agreement with disappointment. I say 6 because that was when my mum became unwell. And following the advice of the church at the time, my mum, my younger brother and sister went to stay in a church family in Exeter. So Dad and I remained in the family home in Leominster so that I could continue school. This lasted for maybe 3 months, and my childhood memories of that past are very disjointed. I can remember visiting a friend in Exeter on quite a regular basis, never really realising that I was visiting my mum or that my dad was visiting his wife. But the impact of my mother's absence has had on me at that stage of my life is far-reaching and one that I'm still working through, and maybe one I'll share with you later. But something must have happened at that point that made me say, disappointment, I don't like how you make me feel. I don't like the pain of being let down and of hoping and dreaming and imagining. So if I stop dreaming and hoping and imagining, will you leave me alone? And disappointment was only too happy to make that agreement. If you've seen, I think it's Shrek 3, when with Rumpelstiltskin, and when Shrek signs that contract, I kind of visualise it like that. But anyway, the pain of disappointment was enough to stop me from dreaming. It was enough to stop me getting out of my box and hoping or imagining And whenever I did step out of my box, disappointment would remind me how painful it was, and I would stop. So over time, I became quite matter of fact. My decisions about my career path were based on logic and abilities, not on hopes and dreams or aspirations. I learned to rationalize and to protect myself. I learned not to have great expectations from life, because great expectations lead to great disappointment and pain. At one point in my late teens, I was enjoying the opportunities that the Duke of Edinburgh Award presented to me, and I enjoyed climbing to the point that I considered becoming an outdoor pursuits instructor. But I rationalised this in my teens by saying things like, it will involve working over weekends, I'll be away from church, and it won't be good for married life. This was at age 18. Actually, if somebody had sat down with me, they would have got to me, and I would actually saying, I might not be physically fit enough, I might not pass the exams, and my personality might not fit. Because I'd already rubbed shoulders with climbers, and I'd formed an opinion about the personality type that would match the job. But this has also had an impact on my spiritual life, and my fear of disappointment and my dislike of that emotional response. It has caused me to stop hoping, to stop dreaming or imagining, and I've lived quite a grey life. Not much colour or excitement, not many roller coasters, but logical deductions. So I was able to preempt and avoid things, and so I avoided having to express these feelings. I believe that when I made friends with disappointment, I closed the door to hope. I was closing the door to dreams and to expectations and imaginations. In Proverbs, it says that hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when desire comes, it is the tree of life. And in Jeremiah, it says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, because his hope is in the Lord. He shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out his roots by the river, and will not fear when the heat comes. Its leaf will be green, and it will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will it cease from yielding fruit. Did closing the door to hope affect my ability to trust and my ability to hope in the Lord? Did my heart become sick? Did closing the door to hope affect my ability to bear fruit? What about faith? Did it mean that one branch of my tree was sick? Now, spiritually, this was quite serious, because I went to IHOP with Colette and Voon and Joe and a few others from Harlow. And at Kansas, they would often make reference to the passage in Ephesians 3. And this passage of scripture was prayed, it was sung, it was expanded upon, it was amplified, and it was part of them. But I couldn't grasp it. I couldn't grasp the words exceedingly, abundantly, above and beyond, because I wouldn't allow myself to dream or imagine, and I would not allow myself to become vulnerable. I would not allow myself to hope in case I became disappointed. I'm going to read Ephesians 3, 14 through to 21. It's kind of my version, and it's kind of the amplified version. But Paul is writing to the church in Ephesians, and he's praying for them, and this is his prayer for them. So for this reason, I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. May God, the first and ultimate Father, grant you, out of the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might and spiritually energized with power through his Spirit in your inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through your faith, and that you may be deeply rooted and securely grounded in love, that you are fully capable of understanding with all the saints all of God's people, the width and the length and the height and the depth of his love. And that you might come to know practically through personal experience the love of Christ, which is far surpassing mere knowledge, that you may be filled up through all of your being to all the fullness of God, so that you may have the richest experience of God's presence in your lives, completely filled and flooded with God himself. That requires a bit of understanding, a bit of comprehending, a bit of hoping, a bit of vulnerability. And then he closes this little bit by saying, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above and beyond, more than all that we ask or dare ask or dare think, infinitely beyond our greatest prayers, hopes or dreams, according to his power that is at work in us, to him be the glory in the church, in Christ Jesus, throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. And those words, they entered my intellectual being, but they didn't permeate my spiritual being because I was scared. I couldn't grasp dreaming or imagining, let alone exceedingly abundantly. If I could think it, God could double it, God could triple it, but I was too scared to even think it. So I was scared to be vulnerable, and I was desperate to avoid the pain that disappointment inflicted on me. But how can my Heavenly Father, the one who knows me, the one who loves me, and who will never leave me or forsake me, how can he disappoint me? But this was how he lived. This was how I lived. So, but equally, on a different note, can I disappoint him? This is open to debate, but I am of the opinion that my Heavenly Father is not disappointed with me. My actions might sadden him, but I do not believe I disappoint him. This gives me the freedom to be who I am. I am free to be broken. I am free to be falling apart. I am free not to hold it together. My brokenness does not disappoint him. In fact, from a place of brokenness, I have the opportunity to cry out and to lean unto him and to allow him to be my strength, the one who I lean into. I don't have to hold it all together for God. It's okay to be broken. It's okay to have moments when life doesn't make sense. I'm not obliged to have everything together for God. I don't have to perform for him. Sometimes all I have to do is turn up. To lie on the floor and cry, and you've seen me do that. To lie on the floor and cry and let him love me and let him reach me in my world of confusion. Because even in my weakness, I am lovely, and he sees the broken alabaster jar and the fragrance that is released. Now, some of you know, probably most of you know, that I have chickens on my allotment. And one of the things that chickens were designed and created for were to lay eggs. And every morning I go and see the chickens and I let them out and I feed them. And I spend a bit of time watching them. And yes, I do talk to them. And on the first day of having these chickens, they were young and they didn't lay me an egg. The second day, still no eggs. And then eventually the eggs arrived. They started to arrive, and now I'm getting 5 or 6 a day because I've got 6 hens. But I didn't give up on them. The disappointment, or the fact that there were no eggs, didn't mean I gave up. I kept going because it was in their DNA. It is part of what a chicken does. It is to lay eggs. And God is like that with us. He watches us. He takes pleasure in us. He watches and he waits, hoping, believing, expecting, anticipating that maybe today will be the day that I take the time to catch his eye, to glance his way, to whisper his name. Father God lives in anticipation and expectation that we will have a relationship with him. So I believe that my Father is never disappointed in me. There may be moments I cause him pain, and there may be times when what I do makes him feel sad. But there are times I know when he cheers me on, when he sings over me, when he rejoices with me. And he may well have said, "This is my beloved, in whom I am well pleased." Now, why do I say that? Because I was designed, it's part of my spiritual DNA, to have a relationship with him. Part of my reason for being here is to have a relationship with him. This was his desire right from the beginning. Right from the beginning, when he created man and woman and placed them in the garden. And each evening in the cool of the day, Father God would walk with them and he would talk with them. And then, as we know, one day the inevitable happened and humankind exercised their gift of free will and they decided to take the fruit from the tree. And God's heart was broken because that evening, that cool of the day when he was seeking out Adam, he was crying out, "Adam, Adam, where are you?" There was no answer. "Adam, Adam, where are you?" But Adam was hiding. He was naked and he was ashamed, no longer able to commune with God. And so the rest of history was written to bring us to the Christ tree, the Christmas tree, the tree of Christ. The genealogy of Christ was not made of perfect royal man or woman, but it was made of fallen men and fallen women. And all the Bible history leads to Christmas, so that Easter and the Garden of Gethsemane could happen, so that God could continue with his plan, which was a relationship with man, so that the beloved and the beloved could walk together again in the garden in the Song of Solomon. Now, this is where it gets personal. How did I discover I had a relationship with disappointment? Some of you know that in August 2006, that was last August, I went to David's tent and it was good. I'd booked my ticket and I didn't know who was going to be there, both people and the people on stage, but I booked my ticket and I was going. And then you follow the Facebook feeds and Jeremy Riddle from Bethel was going to be there. And it was like, I've just won the lottery, because I like Jeremy and I enjoy experiencing the presence of God in my front room through Jeremy Riddle and YouTube. But I was going to be in that same piece of space, that same piece of land as this man. And I was looking forward to it. So I was booked and I was packed and I was ready to go. And maybe 48 hours before I went, I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, "What do you want from David's tent? What do you want from me over this weekend?" And what went through the back of my mind was, I'm not going to hope because I'll get disappointed. But I didn't really hear that, but that was there. So I said something like, "I don't know, I just want to hang out with you. I want to love on you, give you something back. I just want to be with you for the weekend." And he said, "No, that's not good enough. I want something more specific." And David's tent is not a conference, it's a festival, it's 48 hours non-stop. No, seven, I don't know, it's hours of non-stop worship, morning, noon and night, midnight, 5 o'clock in the morning. You go to the Big Top, there is always worship. And So it was kind of, well, what can I expect from David's tent? Because I'm going to worship. I'm not going with the intention of hearing a preacher or having inspiring preaching. I was going with the intention to worship. But he said, what do you want? And I said, well, can I have another 24 hours? Because I don't know what I want. Well, within those 24 hours, there was another post on Facebook. And it said, Jeremy Riddle can't come. He's not well. Can you pray for his recovery? Well, my reaction was not that. My reaction to that was not pretty. It was one that revealed the state of my heart. And it showed me that I was angry. Now, anger is easier to express than disappointment. I was angry. And then I realised I was disappointed. And in my moment of not prettiness, I reminded God of my feelings of disappointment. I'd had a few ups and downs that year. We'd bought some bedroom furniture that wasn't quite right, and my walking boots, I just couldn't find a pair that fitted. And then just because I was in a bad mood with God, I just kept going on. You can dump on God. It's okay to dump on God. He's big enough. He can handle it. So I dumped on him a bit more, and I moaned about work and how I was tired and that I didn't like being overly responsible. And anyway, by the time I'd finished, the Holy Spirit said to me, sounds like you've given me your list. You've got an issue with disappointment, and we'll work on that this weekend. So I arrived at David's tent, and it was noisy. It was quiet. I was probably one of 5,000 people. And I arrived, and there were moments when it was just too noisy. And in those moments of noisiness, it was like the Holy Spirit would come and he'd find me and he'd give me a hug. And there were moments, and it was like it was silent. It was just me and him. And he sought me out and he found me. And yes, that whole weekend was a setup, and I'm not going to go into too much detail. But there was a prayer tent, and those of you who know me know that prayer is something that I do. And I went to the prayer tent. It was also quieter. And whilst in this prayer tent, one of the worship leaders was singing about hope. And they were singing about disappointment. And how some people's lives were grey. And how the Holy Spirit wanted to paint colour into their people's lives. And how hope needed to arise in people. And something in me responded to that. I didn't realise that hope and disappointment were opposites and incompatible, but I just knew I needed to respond, so I did. Later on, in a different part of the conference or venue, a woman in front of me turned round and she gave me a piece of paper, and on it she had written, "There is hope." And I put that into a context in my life, but actually that I think it was bigger than that. And then another evening session, one of the worship leaders felt that God wanted to deposit confidence, and confidence was rising. And she prayed and she said that some people's posture would change and they would stand straighter and taller. And again, I kind of responded to that in my heart, because confidence is a funny thing. You've kind of got bits of confidence, but not lots of confidence. But I wouldn't say I lack confidence, but I could be more confident. So I just responded to that as well. And I did walk out the tent feeling straighter and taller. And this was maybe Saturday night. And at some point during this weekend, the penny dropped. The Holy Spirit is so good. He just catches you out slowly and gently in ways at your pace, at your speed, in a way that you understand. And the penny dropped. I'd made friends with disappointment. And disappointment isn't really a good friend to have. And over what was left of that time at David's tent, I reflected on and I forgave those who had disappointed me or had led me to feel that I had disappointed them. And at some point in the weekend, after all of this, it was like, you can go home now, we're done. But I stayed and enjoyed the rest of the time. But by the end of the weekend, I knew that my relationship with disappointment had ended. And I had started a relationship with hope. Now that needs feeding and that needs growing. But I now have a relationship with hope. And I think in conclusion, I realised I had partnered with disappointment. I had stopped dreaming. I had stopped hoping because disappointment hurt. I was believing a lie that I would never reach my full potential. I had turned around and I had made a deal with disappointment. Disappointment, if I stop dreaming, will you leave me alone? And as a result of that, I didn't hope. But recently, this partnership has been exposed. And now I am partnering with hope. And the deal I made with disappointment has been made null and void. And I am daring to hope. I am becoming vulnerable because he can do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond anything I can dream or imagine. And I'm daring to do it and I'm daring to hope. So that's that. Yeah.